One of the blessings found in the Sermon on the Mount in that section referred to as the Beatitudes, beginning of Matthew chapter 5. In verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if we ever hear, as we do in this case, where the Lord tells us this is something that we need to do in order to see Him, of course, He's speaking about how we can have eternal life and be with God forever and ever. And He tells us we need to be pure in heart. The reward for that will be that we do get to see God and be with Him throughout the ages. But we need to have a pure heart, which means we need to be working to cleanse our hearts. And of course, God has a major role in cleansing and purifying our hearts, as we will see in the course of this lesson this evening, Lord willing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, though, in verses 3 through 6, we have a warning, and we see what can happen to us, even in Christ, if we're not careful. We can be pulled away from that pursuit of a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 6, as the Apostle Paul was inspired to speak this to or write this to Timothy, he says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. So here he speaks about some of the brethren there in that location in Ephesus, which also would be a problem some would have in other places, even, of course, today, and can be us if we're not careful. But we can turn aside from following and pursuing after the goal that the Lord has set for us. And the end of the commandment, the ultimate goal that we have is, of course, to be like our Lord and to have a pure heart and to have love from a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's what we need to be pursuing, and we must be careful not to let any other doctrine by listening to it turn us aside from that or any other thing that might distract us or pull us away from pursuing that goal of having a pure heart by which we can have the blessing of seeing God one day. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was dealing with leaders of the Jews in his time that did not have a pure heart, and in fact, they did not even have sight of what a pure heart was, because when we read about having a pure heart, he's not talking about, this isn't on the subject of cardiology, it's not talking about the shape of our physical hearts. He's talking about that spiritual heart that's part of our inner man. And we do have an inner part of us, as we do have an outward part, as we know. But we need to be able to discern the difference, and we need to be able to understand and see the things that pertain to the inner man and pursue those things that will cause our spiritual hearts to be purified, to be cleansed, rather than having our focus on physical things or the things of the outward man. But this basic sight of the inner man and being able to see spiritually was something that these people were lacking, that Jesus was dealing with. And what a sad thing when the supposed religious leaders of God's people of the time were blind spiritually, but that was the situation. And in Luke 11, 37 to 40, it says, as Jesus was speaking, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? God made the outside, but God also made an inside, talking about the invisible part of us, the eternal part of us, which is our inner man. God made both the outer man and the inner man. Now, which one is the eternal part of us, and which is the one that we need to be concerned with? And these Pharisees were very concerned with the outward man, and here this man was following their tradition and doctrine that you had to cleanse the outside, the flesh, in order to be right with God. But of course, he was not seeing at all the inner man and what that was about. And Jesus also was dealing with these same people in Matthew chapter 15, as on this occasion they were criticizing his disciples for the same thing, for not washing before eating. And in Matthew 15, verse 1, it says, "Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So their question, why are they breaking the tradition of the elders? Is their question, why are they not keeping God's commandments? Their own question, the way they phrased their own question, should have shown them that they had a big problem. But again, they were not seeing that. But Jesus pointed it out in verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So what was Jesus concerned with? He wasn't concerned about following man's traditions or having his disciples to do so. He was concerned with them not doing that, especially because the traditions and commandments of men run counter to what God has taught, and their traditions were breaking God's commandments. And he gives an example, and he says, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." See, there was their problem. They were blind, but in this context, to what? They didn't see the heart of man. They did not have any sight of the inner man. Their focus was entirely on the outer man, on keeping the outside clean. And again, they were not aware or even thinking about the fact that the same God that made our outside made an inner part of us that is eternal in nature. And we need to be concerned with that and with the commandments of God and what is necessary for our inner man to be pure before him and not be defiled. And Jesus went on to teach what does defile a man before God, and it's what, as he said, comes out of his mouth. It is those things that proceed forth from the inner man that will defile a man before God. It's not going to be dirt on the skin that's going to defile someone before God, but that which is impure, the impurities in the heart. As he goes on to say, verses 15 to 20, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out, cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Well, if it's the heart of man, if it's from the heart that proceeds forth the things that would defile us before God, and he names those things, if we are committing wickedness, if we're breaking God's commandments, what's the cause of that? Well, there's something in our heart that's wrong. It's that which is in our heart that's going to be causing us to do what is wrong in his sight. And so we need to be concerned with our heart. Is it important for our hearts to be cleansed? Well, that's the growth process, and that is extremely important, because it's the purging out of those things that are evil that will enable us to be able to keep God's commandments and love him and please him like we should do. It's even out of the abundance of the heart that our mouth speaks, as Jesus also said. in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. So our thoughts, our words, our deeds, when we put all that together, we can see all that comes from the heart of man. And if it's not right, then it's going to defile us before God. So we need to see that inner man, and we need to be pursuing having our hearts cleansed before God and purged from all evil. Now, part of the reason, if we look at why these leaders of the Jews in Christ's time were blind, as he put it in Matthew 15, I mean, there was a reason for this their spiritual blindness. He says their heart was far from God. If our heart's far from God, we're not going to be blessed by him to have spiritual sight. So we can see what caused their heart to be far from him in other passages. For example, Luke chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15. There in verse 13, Jesus taught this fundamental principle. In fact, we studied this or looked at the version of it from Matthew 6 and verse 24 in our study this morning. But here in Luke 16:13, he says, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, he's speaking about material things. That's what mammon is. And so Jesus taught clearly, you cannot serve God and also serve material things. You can't love both. You can't serve both. A choice has to be made. It's either or. When the Pharisees heard this in verse 14, it says the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. So they completely rejected what Jesus was teaching. And it was because they did love this world. They were serving mammon. And in order for their conscience not to bother them, then they had to reject the teaching that said that they could not serve God and mammon. If they were being honest about it, then they would say, well, we are serving mammon. That means we cannot serve God. That means we do not love God and we need to repent. They weren't going to do that. So they rejected what Jesus said and derided him. Scorn and mocking and laughing and derision, all those things that no matter what men do, is it going to change the truth of what our God has said? It's not going to change the truth of it. And these ones that were responding to Christ's teachings and rejecting it in this manner, they weren't right before God, and they would not escape his judgment. In fact, in verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So they were defiled before God. Their heart was far from him, and part of their problem was they were covetous. They loved this world. They loved material things, and that's what they were seeking after. And you cannot seek after those things and love God at the same time, as we saw that Jesus taught. Another major problem they had, as part of their pursuit of the things of this world, remember 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The pride of life. What is it that will lift man up in pride? Well, one of the major aspects of that would be the praise and glory of men. And this was another problem these ones had that Jesus was dealing with. And he addresses this particular problem in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, John 5, verses 42 through 44. John 5, 42 to 44. "But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" So as a love of material things will be an obstacle to our being able to love and serve God, so receiving the glory from men will prevent us to be able to have faith in God. Again, a choice has to be made. We can either seek and receive glory from God, or we can choose to have it from man. These people loved the praise and the glory of men. In fact, all that they did was for that purpose. We can look at the description of the things they did in Matthew chapter 6. The way they gave their alms, the way they prayed, the way they fasted. All of that was designed by its purpose and the manner in which they did those things to draw attention to themselves from men so that men would glorify them for what they were doing. And that was their reward. And they were not going to receive any reward from God for what they were doing because they were not seeking His praise and glory. We see this in Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. See, we can choose where our reward and who it comes from. If it's going to come from God, then we can't do our works to be seen of men. If we do our works to be seen of men and to receive their glory, that will be the reward, but none from God. Notice verse 2, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, there is the reward, the glory of men. But what did he say in verse 1? They have no reward from the Father. Their reward was from men. That's what they loved. That's what they were seeking. That's what they were receiving. That's what they got. And how long would that last? Like we studied this morning, it wouldn't last very long and would prevent them from having faith in God and being able to be rewarded by God. Is that a serious statement he's making there? Of course it is. So the way they gave their alms was to be seen of men so that men would glorify them. Look how much you're giving. You're so godly, you're so righteous to give so much to the Lord. They wanted everybody to see what they were doing so they could hear those words. And in verse 3 says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then he goes on to describe the way they fasted later in the chapter. In verse 16, he speaks about how they disfigured their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. And again, he said they had their reward. They wanted everybody to see and know everything that they were doing in their, as far as their religious practices were concerned, so that men would glorify them for it. In chapter 23, he's again on this particular subject of these leaders of the Jews. You can see how much time Jesus spent in exposing their wickedness to his disciples because he did not want them to follow them. In fact, that's exactly what he was teaching here in this 23rd chapter of Matthew. When he spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe that, observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we can see their problem. And again, why they had no spiritual sight. Because they loved and they were seeking the glory and praise of men. Every work they did was for that purpose. As he describes it there. The way they prayed, the way they gave their alms, the way they fasted, the clothes they wore, where they sat, the titles and greetings they had. It covered everything. But it was all for that purpose. That look around at our religious world today. Is it any different? People haven't changed. And then we have to be very careful to make sure that we're not doing the same thing ourselves because we may get caught up in that too. Maybe not in as blatant a fashion, perhaps so, but we need to be very careful that that's not why we're doing anything that we're doing, that everything we do is strictly for the Lord to receive glory from Him. In verses 23 through 28 here in Matthew 23, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So there was the hypocrisy and the blindness of these ones. They were looking strictly at the outer man and of the physical and outer things and the things of this world. And therefore they could not see the inner man and what they needed to cleanse. And so they were, of course, by not humbling themselves, very much in jeopardy, and they were going to lose their souls if they didn't repent. We have to be humble, as we saw there in verses 11 through 12. When we are seeking or receiving the glory of men, then we are partaking of the pride of life. That's one of the things of this world. We have to humble ourselves, and God will exalt us. If we're going to see spiritually, we have to humble ourselves before God. Again, we see there the approach of these Pharisees and leaders of the Jews in Luke chapter 18. Their lack of humility, as the Lord again describes it in verses 9 through 14. Now, was he being mean to these people with all these words? Of course not. If they would listen to this, this is exactly what they needed to hear. It was the truth. This is what would save their souls. But it was also a warning to his disciples not to, as he said, do you not after their works. He did not want his disciples to follow their example. But if they would listen to what he was saying, they had the opportunity to see what their problem was and to fix it so they could cleanse their hearts, so ultimately they could be right with God and not be defiled before him. But how did they respond to the teachings of Christ on this subject when he rebuked them like this? Of course, they pursued him to kill him. Ultimately, per God's plan, Jesus was crucified, but it was driven by their hatred for him, their envy, and he exposed their evil, and they rejected him because of it. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, were these humble people that he's describing there? Not at all. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's that same principle that he mentioned in Matthew 23 and verse 12. The same obstacle that these leaders of the Jews, these Pharisees, had that was preventing them from being able to see spiritually, that was preventing them from being able to have their hearts cleansed and to be right before God. They were not humble. They were very proud. In John chapter 9, 39 to 41, again, this same crowd, when Jesus healed a blind man, rejected the blind man because the blind man wouldn't turn against Christ and speak against him, the very one who had healed him and given him his sight. And he was not concerned about their rejection, and they did put him out of the synagogue. And Jesus found him later. And in John chapter 9, 39 through 41, after in verse 38, this man who formerly had been blind physically professed his faith in Christ and that he believed that Jesus was God's son and worshiped him. And then Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, did Jesus come to poke out somebody's eyes? Of course not. But what's he talking about there? He's talking again about the lack of spiritual sight of these men, and particularly the ones who had thrown this man out of the synagogue, these leaders of the Jews that were rejecting him. And these ones in verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now, were they at least getting the point about what kind of blindness he was speaking about? Yeah, so they're asking him, are we blind? And look at what Jesus said in reply. Verse 40, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Again, they're boasting. They're proud. They would not humble themselves to consider what they needed to do and what particular steps they needed to take to cleanse their hearts so that they could be right with God. They would not humble themselves. And of course, for that reason, the Lord was not giving them any sight at all. The basic problem here is the one that we read about in Romans, the first chapter. Why God is angry with all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because they hold the truth in unrighteousness, as he says in Romans 1 verse 18, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we see that darkening or that blinding of their hearts because they would not glorify God as God. And now he's going to go on and describe that in more detail. Speaking about that truth of God, his eternal power and Godhead meaning his godness or divinity, his existence and who he is, that has been revealed to all men by the creation. Everybody knows there's a creator. Whether they're willing to admit it or not, everybody knows. Now here are the responsibility we have, the fact that God has given that truth is for us to hold it in righteousness, which is then to seek our Creator, to be right with Him, to cleanse our hearts and submit to Him and humble ourselves under His hand and glorify Him as God by living for Him and only for Him. These people and the people of this world won't do that, and so their foolish heart becomes darkened. They become blind for that reason. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's so interesting to hear the words of some that in seats of power you hurl such strong words against the beliefs of those who are at least professing to believe in what the Lord has taught on basic morality. This past week, if you're not aware, the highest court in our land referred to what we believe, what God has said about immoral behavior and homosexuality, that we're bigots because we believe that. And of course, you know what the decision was there. They profess to be wise and so enlightened, and that we're so foolish. Yet, what is the truth of it? He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And interestingly, he speaks about that very subject in the next verse or the next few verses. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In this particular passage, he's condemning unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men, from idolatry to immorality and homosexuality. In fact, if you get down to the end of the chapter, by the time you reach verse 32, he's condemned it all. Everything that this world is doing, he calls it for what it is. And they that do such things, he says, are worthy of death. Well, we have to repent of those things and not follow those things. And when God says these things are evil, they're evil. And it doesn't matter what any man says about it. What God says is right. Romans 3 verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. If anybody is contradicting what God says, they're wrong. God is always right. And men have a problem by not humbling themselves under the hand of their Creator to glorify Him as God. And therefore, their foolish heart is darkened. Is there any hope for someone in that state? Well, there is this hope that he gives in 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16. As again, he speaks of the blindness of the Jews. The Lord did not say, through the Apostle Paul here, that there was no way that that blindness could be taken away where they could see the inner man. Well, we see that the cure for it is is mentioned in this passage. 2 Corinthians 3:12 to 16. He says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." And when he says it, when it shall turn to the Lord, what is the it? Why doesn't he say he or she? Well, the subject, what's the last word of verse 15? Heart. Of course, in the Greek language, they had masculine, feminine, and neuter as far as gender was concerned. And that's a neutral word, the word heart. So he speaks of it, the heart. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. So the heart of a man who will not glorify God as God, that foolish heart is darkened, as we saw in Romans 1. For the veil to be taken away, for that person to be able to see, for that strong delusion to be taken away, that heart has to turn to seek the Creator, to be willing to seek the Creator, to glorify Him as God. And as long as a man will not humble himself to be willing to do that, he's going to be blind. He's going to be spiritually blind and have no sight of the inner man, and there's not going to be any hope of his heart being cleansed. But we have to humble ourselves before God and turn our hearts to Him with the willingness to do all of our Creator's will and live for Him and not for ourselves at all. And then that veil can be taken away. Well, then we have from there our particular work that we need to do, and along with that, the work that God is also going to be doing. God has His part. We have our part in this work of cleansing our hearts. Now, looking at our part as it fits in with what we've already been studying, let's turn to James chapter 4, 4 through 6. It should be no surprise to see that this basic teaching about humbling ourselves and drawing near to God would be brought out again in this context, as it is here in James 4, 4 through 6. How many times have we already seen tonight the emphasis on humbling ourselves before God in order for God to exalt us and in order for us to be able to see spiritually? James 4, 4 through 6. Verses 6 through 8. He says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." By the way, in the Greek language, there's one basic word that is translated into English as cleanse or purge or purify. But when we read these scriptures about cleansing our hearts or purging our hearts or purifying our hearts, it's all the same word in Greek, even though it may be translated into a different English word, but those English words are synonyms anyway, so it doesn't change the meaning of it. But here he says that we should cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Well, that's cleansing our hearts, as we started tonight with our study. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, we have the job to do of purifying our hearts. He tells us to do it. Well, our part is to humble ourselves before God and draw near to Him. Now, can anybody do that but us? Is God going to force us to humble ourselves before Him and draw near to Him? Does He say, "I'm going to make you draw near to me, and then I'm going to draw near to you"? Our responsibility, our job, is to seek Him and to glorify Him as God, to humble ourselves and draw near to Him. Now, His promise is, if we will do that, He's going to respond to us and then do His part and draw near to us. And part of that drawing near, we'll see, is His work of actually changing what's in our hearts and helping us to grow in our inner man. But we have to do our part and humble ourselves before Him and draw near to Him. Now, we also have to seek to know His will. We're not going to be able to do His will and to do what's right before Him and have a pure heart if we don't know His will, which is in His Word. And for us as Christians, we're under the law of Christ, under the New Testament, but we have the Old Testament books that teach us of God and His ways and His nature. We need to know this book, to know God and to know His ways. Now, is God going to somehow take all of these things that he's taught us and fill us with understanding and knowledge and wisdom of his ways when we're putting forth no effort to seek him and to study his word? It doesn't work that way. The understanding and the wisdom and knowledge from God comes as we are studying and applying diligence to seeking him, to know his word. We've got to do our part. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I think this is a verse that we all know, we should, but he says study. And that word study is actually the word to be diligent. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study isn't a bad translation of it. It is in the context of our seeking God by knowing his word so that we can rightly divide it and not be ashamed before God. But we have to apply diligence to that. We do have to study his word. We can't just let his word sit on a shelf and us put no effort forth into that and then think that we're going to know him and know his ways like we should. We have to study our Bibles. And this isn't enough, just what we get in here. If you think the sermons are pretty long, well, maybe so. But it's still not enough. That's not enough food for any one of us. We've all got to seek him through his word and study it every day. We do need what we get here in provoking each other into love and to good works when we come together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, when we come together in the middle of the week, on Wednesday nights, and any other time we can get together and study his word together. But we need to be seeking God ourselves every day and studying our Bibles each and every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 14 makes it clear that this is a daily process that involves our seeking him. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. And again, we see the inner man outlined here in contrast to the outer man and our seeking of God. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now again, there's the fundamental reason why we need to be focusing on the inner man, and why we need to have sight of the inner man, and why we need to be putting forth our daily effort to cleanse our hearts, as the Lord tells us to do. Because that part of us is eternal. The outward part of us that is perishing, and is there anything we can do to reverse that? You can take all the pills you want to or that your doctor might prescribe for you, but it's not going to make you younger, and it's not going to make you get stronger as you get older. There's no pill for that. I hope I didn't give you bad news there, but I think we all understand that fact. And I'm in the business too, so I have to be honest about it. But the fact is, what he tells us here is what really counts, and that is what's in our inner man, because that part of us is eternal. And if we will apply diligence and seek God every day like we should, at the same time we may be getting older or are getting older and getting physically weaker day by day, what should be happening on the inside? He says that our inner man is to be renewed day by day. We should be getting stronger in our hearts. We should be getting stronger in our inner man every day, day by day. Well, is that going to happen on a daily basis, a daily growing in strength, without applying diligence to that and seeking God and studying his word and trying to find his ways and do them? We've got to put forth our effort. That is our part, daily seeking God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The reward will be a daily growing stronger in our inner man. And obviously, at the moment we leave this world by our death, physically, by definition, we're at the weakest point at that moment. But at that very same moment, what should we be in our inner man? That's the same moment we should be the strongest that we've ever been when we leave this life. Well, that's what will happen if we seek God like we should and give all diligence to it. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verses 3 through 11... he shows us again the necessity of our giving all diligence. Now, we have to know his word and to know what things to be seeking after, to know what things to be working on to build in our inner man, to be able to have our hearts cleansed and to be seeking those very things. But just to know them is not the end of it. We have to study His Word to have that knowledge and wisdom and understanding from God. But then we also have to apply diligence to actually doing these things. And that's what He's speaking about here in the context of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. He again reveals to us the source is from God's Word, from the New Testament, through the knowledge of Christ. Verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, what better description is there of the condition of our heart when it is fully cleansed than, as He put it there, that we are partakers of the divine nature? That's having a pure heart, like God's. Well, then, the next thing He says in verse 5, and beside this, so beside our study of it and knowing it, then we have to actually, as He puts it in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Well, what's going to come by hearing God's Word? That Word that by it and those exceeding great and precious promises we can be partakers of the divine nature. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So that faith we gain by hearing God's Word, then to that we need to add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, give all diligence to study and then to add these things to you, applying all diligence to do these things that we've been taught in God's Word. If we do these things, he says, we'll never fall. And then we won't be blind spiritually, because this is describing the process of how our heart is actually cleansed, how it's purified, and how we grow in Christ. The result in the end is that we can make our calling and election sure. And he says, not just have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he says, an abundant one. Don't we want to enter into heaven and enter in abundantly? That is a wonderful idea that he's teaching there. But it's not just an idea. It is a reality if we give all diligence to do this. We're going to stop at this particular point tonight and we'll resume our study. We want to spend another lesson where we can look at a couple of other points as far as our part is concerned in cleansing our hearts, but then especially to look at how that ties into and makes us to be cooperating with God and His work in making this happen in us, and see what God's work is and how that ties into the things that we've studied tonight. So there's quite a bit more to look at here, and that can easily be accomplished in another lesson. So we will continue this study, Lord willing. I guess that will be in 2 weeks, since we're scheduled to have our... No, it will be next week. Next week is the first Sunday. I've got all mixed up because this is the last day of the month. So good. Lord willing, next Sunday night, we can have the remaining part of this study. But if you're here tonight and if you have not yet turned your heart to God to live for Him and for Him only, as we were studying a while ago, this is what you need to do and what you must do in order to be able to have sight spiritually of your inner man and of the purpose of God, that you can fulfill it and that you can be pure in heart and see God. There's no other way that it can be done. We have to believe in Christ and we have to follow Him and do His will. So tonight, to be saved from your sins, we're encouraging you to obey the gospel of Christ, confess your faith in Christ before men, and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and if you've not been cleansing your heart like you should, and if you need to do something about that tonight and repent, and if you need the prayers of the church, you have this opportunity also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.